I had listened to Pastor Jeremy's message last week, and I know the title of the series that I believe he just started last week is Petting Tigers and Other Bad Ideas. And Pastor Jeremy said, you can bring whatever the Lord puts on your heart, but it was my as I prayed about our time together today, I felt like I need to try to build on that message. And I thought that was an excellent message. Listen to it online, and just the whole subject. I thought Pastor Jeremy did a great job of just kind of identifying sin, and I know he was planning to build on that this week. Well, with the Lord's help, I'm going to build on that as best I can. As an introduction today to the message, I just want to share a story about a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was born in London in 1725. And when he was just 6 years old, his mother died. His father was actually a sea captain. And when he was just 11 years old, his dad took him with him on the ship. And so at a very early age, he was exposed to a lot of the wild and rough side of sailors, and that's where he grew up. He later on in life, after a few years, he actually was for a while in the Royal Navy. Then later on, he started to work on a slave ship and worked for a slave trader, worked on a slave ship hauling the slaves from Africa to Great Britain. In March of 1748, Newton had an experience that changed him forever, and he later wrote of this in his journal. He said, "One night I was awakened by a fierce storm. Within a few minutes, the ship was a virtual wreck, filling with water. Working frantically, the crew tried to plug the leaks. In his exhaustion, Newton heard himself say to the captain, 'If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us.' Newton said he was instantly taken aback by his own words, because this was the first time that he had ever even considered or asking for God's mercy. And then the thought went through his mind, 'What mercy can there be for me?' as he concluded that there had never been a sinner as wicked as he, and that his sins were too great and too many to ever be forgiven. His journal then records the deliverance from the storm, and he says, and I quote, "March 21st, 1748 is a day to be remembered. Oh, that day the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of the deep waters. I stood in need of an almighty Savior, and such a one I found." After that night and that experience, he left the slave trade, and he dedicated the rest of his life to preaching the gospel. He also wrote many great hymns, and I think we all know the most well-known of those hymns, Amazing Grace. He later on worked with William Wilberforce and other abolitionists there in England to do everything he could to abolish slave trade and outlaw slavery. And then in his final days, he lived to be 82 years of age, which 200 years ago, that was a really old person. At 82 years of age, this is what he wrote. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." No wonder he could write, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." He never lost sight of the fact that he was a wretched sinner and that he was saved by the amazing grace of God. As I get into the message today, and I'm just simply titling this message, Dealing with the Do's and the Don'ts, okay? Dealing with the Do's and the Don'ts. And I think John Newton, he reminds me in many ways of the Apostle Paul. And the reason I would say he reminds me of the Apostle Paul is something Paul said about himself in 1 Timothy, in his letter to 1 Timothy. His letter there, he says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." The Apostle Paul, like John Newton, recognized that he was a great sinner. And as a result of that, God, I believe, was able to use him in a great way. Okay? Today, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible with you, I always encourage folks wherever I preach, I like to see folks using their own Bibles, okay? Whether that's paper or, you do let people use their electronic version, right? I mean, some churches don't, I guess, but I just thought about that as I said that. I was like, oh. And thank you for the water. I don't want to get whatever Pastor Tori has. And there's nothing worse than a dry preacher, right? So thank you for the water. Okay, we're going to start today by actually just walking through what some have termed the Romans Road. Okay, maybe most of you probably have heard of that. I'm going to move through that fairly quickly. Basically have 2 points to my message here today. The first one is what I'm just going to walk down this Romans road, and then we're going to get into this, what do we mean by dealing with the do's and the don'ts. But I think in many ways the book of Romans is one of the best places in the scripture in terms of one of the most complete ways that God lays out for us. And of course the Apostle Paul wrote this book. But it lays out for us the whole scenario of sin and how to deal with it. And as I understand, that's really what this series is all about. And understanding what it is, what sin is, and then God's provision for dealing with it, okay? As we get into Romans, we know chapters 1 through 3 paint a pretty bleak picture of man's sinfulness. And they also talk about God's righteous judgment. And I think it's all pretty succinctly summed up here in this verse that I know is familiar to many of you, but I trust that there might be some here today that this is even brand new. And so that's okay. I want to talk to you as well. But Romans 3:23 says it like this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, that's pretty inclusive, right? Everybody here is a sinner. Everybody. It doesn't matter what your gender, it doesn't matter what your race, it doesn't matter what your religious background. We're sinners, and the scripture says that, okay? It doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done, 100% of human beings are sinners. We've fallen short of God's plan for our lives. Now let's move on, and I'm going to move through this pretty quickly, but the next stop on the Romans road is this, 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul doesn't mince any words here. He tells us very, very clearly that every one of us are facing the death penalty, and because of our sin. But then I am so thankful he puts in that but, the glorious but in this case is that but, the gift of God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And then the next stop on this Romans road is Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How many can say amen to that? Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you, while we, he didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to get all cleaned up, did he? But he loved us enough that he came and he died for us. Okay. Now, if we study the entire letter to the Romans, we learn really quickly that it's impossible. Paul lays it out so clearly that it's impossible for us to ever earn our salvation. We have to rely on the grace of God. We have to rely on what Jesus Christ did for us. But then we go to the next stop on this road, and this is what it says, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And, you might say, are you sure? Is that's it? That's all there's to it? Yeah, that's it. That's it, folks. It doesn't say you have to join a church. It's important to be a part of a church. But it doesn't say you have to do, it doesn't say you have to be baptized, although I believe it's very important to be baptized. It doesn't say you have to give so much money in the offering, although that's an important thing. But salvation starts right here by simply confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So the answer is yes, that's it. That's it. But now, that doesn't mean our struggle with sin is over. How many have discovered that? Oh, if only it did, huh? But that's the beginning. That is the beginning point. If you're here today and if you have never taken that step, if you have never confessed Jesus as Lord, as your Lord, if you've never taken that first step, I challenge you today before this service is over to take that step, okay? But now I want to get into the kind of the meat of this teaching today, which is dealing with the do's and the don'ts, okay? So let's move on. And I like to refer to this portion in Romans, primarily in Romans chapter 7, as the doo-doo chapter. It's all about do's and don'ts, and we're going to dig into it. Now, you know, what's interesting here is this part of the scripture, I have never seen anyone make a plaque out of these verses from Romans 7 and hang it on their wall. This is not, and in fact, I've really heard very few sermons on it. It seems like sometimes we have a tendency to just leapfrog over some of these. But let's dig into this today because I think it's so important for us to dig into it. So here, let's start with Romans 7, verse 18 and 19. And Paul's writing here, and he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. How many could you say amen or oh me, right? It's like, yeah. Am I talking to the right folks? Okay, yeah. So we all know what that tension is like, don't we? And the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Yeah. How many of you can relate to that struggle? How many of you made a New Year's resolution or two that you've already blown? You don't have to raise your hand or say amen. Yeah, all right. Okay. I'm going to lose this weight. I really am, you know? But I was going to stick to that. Anyway, how many of you have ever found yourself tempted to do something you knew was wrong, even after you were saved? Even after you were filled with the Holy Spirit? And you still were struggling with it. And I don't know, it might be any number of things. And I'm not going to get into trying to list various kinds of sins because there's plenty, okay? We know what we're talking about there. But there are things. Maybe you found yourself justifying certain actions you knew were questionable or wrong. And then later you found yourself saying, why did I do that? Yeah, why did I do that? In Romans 7, 22, he writes this. He keeps going deeper. He says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is at work within my members. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, here's the $64,000 question. And people have been debating this. Bible teachers and scholars have been debating this question for centuries. Here's the question. Is Paul talking about his pre-conversion days or his post-conversion days? Some Christian leaders and scholars, such as John Wesley and C.H. Dodd and others, were convinced that Paul was talking only about his pre-conversion struggles. Others, such as Augustine, Luther, Calvin, taught that Paul was speaking of his ongoing post-conversion struggles. I believe, and don't throw anything at me, but I believe, really, that he was talking about both. His pre-conversion struggle, and I think some of his post-conversion struggle. And you say, why do you believe that, Pastor? Well, I believe that because it's been my experience, and I've been pastoring, you know, working, teaching, in ministry now for over 40 years, 46 years, actually, to be exact, worked with a lot of folks, and I know the struggles, and I know my own struggles, and I know also what Paul says in some of his other writings. In Philippians, he says this, listen to this, Philippians 3, he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I've not arrived, he's saying. I mean, the Apostle Paul, who we, without a doubt, is undoubtedly one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And yet he's saying, I haven't yet fully arrived. Now, okay, how do we deal with these do's and don'ts? How do we deal with it? Did you know research in the field of neuroscience has discovered that most behavior doesn't consist of conscious choices, but rather habits? Most of the time, a change of behavior requires the acquisition of new habits. A habit is something that's a relatively permanent pattern of behavior, and it allows you and me to navigate our life. The capacity for habitual behavior is indispensable. How many know when a baby first learns to walk, that's a big accomplishment, right? When you first learn to talk, or those of you that maybe speak more than one language, it amazes me sometimes some people seem to have such a capacity for languages, and I just struggle trying to learn a few words in various languages if I travel internationally. But that's a big job, to learn to speak. I mean, think about the simple things that we just do so automatically now. Tie our shoes, okay? Drive a car. I don't know. There's just any number of things that we do that involve a lot of different steps. And when you're first learning to do that, it's not an easy thing. But over time, you develop that, and we talk about it as it becomes muscle memory. It becomes something that we do naturally. It becomes habitual. Okay? Neurologists call this process where the brain converts a sequence of actions into routine activity chunking. Chunking. It's kind of a strange word, but I like this quote by John Ortberg. John Ortberg says, becoming a disciple of Jesus is, to a large degree, allowing the Holy Spirit to re-chunk your life, to redirect you, to re-chunk your life. The research also gives us a clearer picture of what might be called the stickiness of sin. I think this is exactly what Paul meant when he said, sin is at work in our members. There are sinful habits that have gotten into us. In other words, sin can be in the habitual patterns that govern what our hands do, what our eyes look at, what the words that come out of our mouth. So according to neurologist Dr. Andrew Nuremberg, habits become embedded in these neural pathways. So when sin gets in our habits, sin is in our neurons, and like everything else, our neurons need redemption. Does that make sense? Okay, so why, after we become Christians, doesn't God just automatically take all these wrong, destructive, sinful desires out of us? How many have said that to the Lord? Why didn't you just take all this stuff out? Well, here's how it works, okay? When we take this step of faith, when we confess Jesus as Lord, and we take that step of faith, and we believe in our heart, and we confess with our mouth, our citizenship changes immediately. But how many know our residence doesn't just change immediately? Amen. Our citizenship is changed, but we're still living here. And it's almost like if, I don't know, it's like if you're, the prince came from another country and he proposed, and you said, yes, I want to marry you. And by his authority, he changes your citizenship. You now have become a citizen of that new country, but until that final wedding day, you're still living down here, see? And because we're still living down here, we're constantly being bombarded with the sin that's all around us, that's so prevalent around us. We still have to live in this place. And that's why we have to learn not to pet tigers and not to do other dumb things. And amen. And we have to learn how. We have to, and the Holy Spirit, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us. And that process, of course, is called sanctification. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's through the various works of God's grace that we are sanctified, that we are changed. Amen. And we're able to begin to live as citizens of that new kingdom. Okay. Now, here's the thing. If we focus on our... And I really hope you get this today. If we focus on ourselves and on our weaknesses, we're going to lose hope. We're going to fail. And this can be especially challenging for those who tend to be perfectionists. Yeah. Amen? When we focus on the do's and the don'ts, we're always trying to justify ourselves in our actions, or we're feeling hopeless. And it's like we vacillate between hopelessness and pride. When we're focused on ourselves, we're going to fail. So what do we need to do? Focus on the one who saved us, who redeemed us, who gave us a new identity, a new name. That is the only thing that will lift us out of this do and don't stuff. When I first confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord, I was saved. And shortly after that, I was water baptized. I was saved in a Pentecostal church. There was a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We called it the Holy Ghost. We prayed to receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm thankful. I received that. It was a wonderful experience, glorious experience. But I wasn't just totally, completely delivered of all my old sinful ways. And I still struggled with those things. And I struggled with temptation, and I struggled with the temptation to quit and to give up. But I'm so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. And like John Newton, I realized that I still was a sinner, but I also, like John Newton, realized that I had a great, great Savior. Hallelujah. And it was the work of the Savior that led me into the freedom that I had from that sin. Now, this is our final stop on this Romans road today, and it's Romans 8:1. I love Romans chapter 8. It's my favorite chapter in all of the Bible, I believe. But listen to this, Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because though through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Yes. Yes, amen. The law of sin and death. I believe the law of sin and death is kind of like the law of gravity. Okay? And here's the deal. If you defy gravity, you do so at your own peril. You can't defy gravity. You can't deny gravity. It is what it is, and it all always works, okay? But here's the thing. And people for thousands of years, there were dreamers who said, I think we should be able to fly. And most wise and intelligent people told those dreamers they were that. They were just merely dreamers. But then just a little over 100 years ago, two bicycle mechanics in Dayton, Ohio, figured out how to use the law of thermodynamics to not to defeat the law of gravity, but to literally use the law of gravity in order to overcome it. And it's totally amazing. Every time I ride on an airplane to this day, and I was on an airplane just a few days ago, I just sit there and I marvel that this huge machine, huge, can all of a sudden take off and fly. Okay. Now, I see a parallel between that and what Paul writes about here in Romans 8:1. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We can be set free from all this do's and don'ts. And yeah, we struggle. We will struggle. But thank you, Lord, for that. The power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What dangerous tigers are you tempted to pet? What dumb, sinful things are you wrestling with? things, trying to justify things because you know maybe someone else is doing that, or maybe in your opinion other people are doing even worse things, or maybe your appetites at times just seem overwhelming. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, in Genesis 25, we read the account of these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. I'm sure most of you are familiar with Jacob and Esau. Esau is a man's man. He loves to hunt and he loves to work out in the fields. Jacob, on the other hand, he is just a guy that he stays home and he likes to help his mom in the kitchen. And so one day, Jacob has made some stew. Esau comes in from the field. And he's like, man, I'm famished. I need this. And Jacob looks at him and he says, okay. You know, it's not very often that an older brother needs something a younger brother has. I have an older brother. I know this for truth. And those of you that have maybe a younger brother also understand this. But that day, Jacob says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a bowl of stew if you give me the birthright. I don't think there's a more ridiculous trade in the entire Bible. It's like, what? And yet here's Esau. And he's like, well, I'm famished, you know. And then he goes on and he goes, you know, what I'm about to starve, you know. What good is a birthright if I die of starvation? It's like, come on, dude. I mean, you might be hungry. Maybe your blood sugar has plummeted, but you are not about to die. And yet he is willing in that moment to sell the privileged position of having the birthright for what? Just a bowl of soup? And yet people do it all the time. They sell out for just something insignificant because their appetite just seems to overwhelm them. And it's like, I've got to have it, and I've got to have it now. And so they throw away their marriage. They throw away their relationships with their family. They throw away their relationship with God. Just for what? A bowl of soup. You know, and when you read through the scriptures, you read through the Old Testament, just think about this. Every time you read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if it hadn't been for that bowl of soup, it would have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But he let his appetite get the best of him. God help us. God help us. As we close today, and I forgot to ask, do we have the worship team come back usually? I don't even, someone on the keyboard, good, or whatever. Praise God. As we close today, I want to challenge all of us, and I speak to myself as well here. What are we about to maybe trade for a bowl of soup? You know, what things are we willing to just say, I just want this so badly. See, the enemy, he constantly works on us. And as long as we are on this side of heaven, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted. And we're going to feel that tension that Paul talks about there in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do. And the things I don't want to do, I seem to be drawn It's almost like we're a car a little bit out of alignment. Have you ever had a car out of alignment and it keeps pulling to one side or the road or the other? There's that tension. As long as we are still on this earth, we're going to be dealing with that. But we're not powerless, folks. We are not powerless. The power of the Holy Spirit has filled us. And we have His power to overcome the power and the power of sin and death. Hallelujah. Would you stand together with me this morning? First of all, if you're here today and if you have never taken that first step to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I challenge you today. I challenge you today to take that step, to confess Him as Lord. That's right, to confess Him as Lord, to believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Amen. I wonder if there's someone here today and you would say, yeah, I want to do that today. I want to do that today. I'd love to pray with you. Is there anyone here today? Or maybe someone here today that you have trusted Him, but you've wandered. You've sold out sometimes for just a bowl of stew, and you want to get back into that place with Him. And here's the thing, with the Lord, He is the God of second chances. Absolutely, He is. And if you are here today and you know that you need to get back with Him, we'd love to pray with you today. Is there someone, anyone like that? Amen. And then I want to just say to all of you, do you need more of the Holy Spirit? More of the Holy Spirit so that you can overcome the power of sin and death that keeps pulling you in the wrong direction. Amen. Would you raise your hand? Amen. I need more. Amen. I do. Let me pray for you right now. Lord, I ask you, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come today. Lord, that you would empower each and every one of your sons and daughters. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful group. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for all that it represents and has represented over the years. Lord, I thank you for each person here today. And I pray now, come, Holy Spirit, and fill them, Lord. Lord, with the power of life, with the power, Lord, that gives them the strength to resist the enemy's temptation. Lord, that you would change, Lord, redeem everything, including their neurons. Lord, redeem them, O God, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, Lord. Fill them afresh, Lord, with the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that in you there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking in the power of the Spirit. Lord, help each and every one of these, my brothers and sisters, to walk in the power of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I told